I truly am excited about this portion of our study together. We've been looking at the seven last statements of Jesus when he was on the cross. We're at number six that I know we've read these numerous times. Among us, maybe we've heard teachings in all of this. And maybe everything I'm going to say you've heard before. And God uses repetition, so it's okay. I don't apologize. His sixth statement, it is finished. His last statement, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. I'm going to back up just leading into it and talk about archaeology for a minute. Archaeology can be a fascinating subject. It is one of our ways of discovering the past, both geographical locations and cultures, or the ways of people. Archaeology has been used to prove both accurate and erroneous assumptions that mankind has made. And it's a tool either way. A relatively recent discovery of a simple quarried stone used as a city gate building stone proved the actual existence of the city of Ai. Did you know that? That skeptics and scoffers for nearly millennia have said, there was no city called Ai, until some guy said, we've been digging up these ruins and look at the stone we have. Ai. Huh. Kind of cool. Archaeology. Romans chapter 16. By the way, I'm not getting diverted. I'm going to a point. Romans 16, verse 23. This is the chapter that so many of us skip right over. Now, this isn't important because, you know, who are all these names? As Paul gives all these, say hello to them and the next one. Romans 16, 23. Gaius, Paul says as he's saying goodbye, host to me and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus. Quartus, huh. He had earlier siblings, you know, uno, dos, and tres, and here's Quartus. You know, I don't know how it worked. You know, there's some odd naming of people back in these. Our kids, you know, number one up through number seven. Just a little impersonal, but oh well. Listen to this, though. Erastus, a notable figure because of his public office, sends greeting. Oscar Bronnier, who has done considerable excavating at the site of ancient Corinth, where this was written from, reports in the Biblical Archaeologist and the issue and page, etc. He said, a reused paving block preserves an inscription stating that the pavement was laid at the expense of Erastus, who was a dele, or commissioner of public works. He was probably the same Erastus who became a co-worker of Paul in Acts 19 and then Romans 16:23, where he is called oikonomos, which means chamberlain of the city. A notable exception to the apostle's characterization of the early Christians to the Corinthians, he said, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Anyway, Erastus, archaeology discovered it's fun. It's fun. Archaeology concerning this current statement of Jesus, it is finished. Tetelestai is a single word that Jesus used. Tetelestai, which is in the Greek perfect tense, finished. It is finished is our English rendition. Tetelestai. Archaeology. Papyri. Receipts. For taxes that have been recovered. Those receipts have been recovered with the word tetelestai written across them, meaning paid in full. Tetelestai. You see, digging up into the past can tell us something about the wording even right now today. It's a done deal. Jesus on the cross making that sixth statement, paid in full. I think that's kind of cool. It is finished. As he uttered the word tetelestai, translated it is finished, with meaning more significant than anyone around him could have possibly guessed. And I'm not sure that anyone could ever fully know this side of heaven. And it wasn't, I am finished. It is finished. Though it required him to complete it, it is finished. His work of redemption. What does the word redeem mean? As the Bible uses it and as the Greek language used it, what does it mean? If your little family poodle gets in trouble out on the street and gets picked up by the poodle cop, if you want that back, you have to go to the place where they house the poodle. And you have to pay. Because he's a criminal. There's a fine that they require and might require you to do some other things. And you pay the money and they give you a receipt that says what? Paid in full. And out comes the little doggy wagging its tail from the open door. Redemption. It is paid. In full, finalized. All the requirements for any man to be redeemed had been fully met. Full atonement, the full payment for the debt of sin was accomplished. The only thing remaining was for us to believe in the Lord. What does Acts 4:12 say? I'll get you started. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 16:31, just before that, what must I do to be saved? What? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt behave, thou shalt... And while you're believing, you better behave. No, that was a slip up. And your household is not just for you, buddy. Jesus Christ, the perfect tense, it's accomplished, nothing more to do. In the perfect tense, it also includes can't be changed in the future. Nothing to add to and nothing to take away. Tetelestai.
So that Greek word means that,
and in the perfect tense, because it can be in different tenses, like we use words differently, it means as of now. After the 3 hours of darkness had passed, he had two more statements. Actually, as it was passing, it appears, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then tetelestai. And then one more, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The perfect tense, he had established the basis for faith in himself with nothing left undone. Back up, please, to John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus' prayer just before he and the disciples left the upper room. Or somewhere in progress, I should say, before being arrested in the garden, his prayer included verses 3, 4, and 5. He is praying to his Father, and they have the privilege of listening to this prayer. 17:3 of John. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And he is saying now at this point in time, it is done. Verse 5, and now glorify thou me with thyself, Father, and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. What did he accomplish? Look at chapter 19, please. Chapter 19 of John, verse 28, he said, I am thirsty. Verse 30, John says, he received the sour wine and he said, tetelestai, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The three other gospels say he cried out with a loud voice. And one of those, we'll go there in a few minutes, Luke 23, said what it was that he cried out. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. What was it he accomplished? Now we can read through the book of Romans. We can read through the book of Ephesians, a little bit in Philippians, and definitely Colossians. And we're going to read some of that. It's so cool. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made a way for 2 Corinthians 5:21. You got that off the top of your head? You'll know it. I'll get you started. No, that's 5:17. 5:21, you got me sidetracked, Bev. Ah. Oh, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All that it would take to do that is wrapped up in that word. All he had experienced, it is finished. He took my sin. He became my sin. He was separated from his Father to that utter extent of saying, where have you gone, God of mine? Why have you abandoned me here? It is finished. What did the people around hear it as? Who knows how they interpreted that? And it doesn't even matter. What happened was spoken out for you and me even today. Let's look in Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And 2:9 says all the fullness of deity. Chapter 1 verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself. What does the word reconcile mean?
To take away that which separates.
I love that definition. To remove that which divides or separates. Through him to reconcile, you remove it and give place for the two to come back together. And he says to reconcile to himself, having made peace through what? The blood of his cross. The blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated, separated, needed to be reconciled, guilty, needed to be paid for, formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Does that describe anybody here by true confessions? Now, some of you weren't as bad as others, but this is us. Both hands in the air, Jose? Did I see that? Whoa. Good for the soul, isn't it? You know what? I'm not to remember those details, but I'm to remember this. I was a sinner in desperate need, and he did this for me. Yet, he has now reconciled you. It's a done deal. It's in the past. In his fleshly body, through death, his death, in order to present you before him, a changed person. That's why the word hagias can be used. Holy, different than you were before. And blameless and beyond reproach. That's how God sees us. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, Hebrews 3 and 4 addresses that, I believe, where it says, hey, if any of you haven't entered in yet, it's time. You've come near, you've drawn close. You can see that from Hebrews 3:12, clear through chapter 4, verse 1. See to it that there's no hardness of heart separating you. Anyway, see to it that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just play the game and pretend you're a Christian. Truly enter in through belief. If you continue, verse 23 says, in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I think that a word to be used, a nautical word, it's kind of like you lose the mooring and start drifting, like the book of Hebrews describes, using the same terminology. From the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Watch your worldview and watch it change as you come to know him better and better. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him, what do you bury? What typically gets buried? Something dead. Something that died. You, alive and reading this message or hearing this message, if you're a believer in Jesus, you were formerly buried with him in baptism. It's not talking about water. I think this is a description of the whole death process, him being placed into that death place. Him being placed into your sin, him taking on the darkness, he who was the light of the world. There was a baptism he had to undergo. There was a cup he had to drink. So desperate was he in the garden, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. You were buried with him in a baptism in which you were also raised up with him out of death into life through faith in the working of God who has raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That word is not the more simple word, aphitemi, just letting go of the details of your sin. It is the word charizomai, charis, grace, that grabbed you and brought you in. That forgiveness. Let me read again 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all. By the way, you can underline in your Bible, underline that one. All our transgressions. Having canceled out. Here, now we're coming back to our puppy illustration. The certificate of debt consisting in degrees against us. But it's not just ran away from home and didn't have a tag around your neck. Haven't had your recent rabies shots. The certificate of my debt, essentially, it was what was nailed in him to that cross. King of the Jews, written in three languages, that was the accusation. That was his criminal activity, why he was hanging on the cross. Theologically, my sin was there in him as he was hung on that cross. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, Samuel told Saul, the king. And still on, by the way, I think that's a general principle. He became rebellion. Every bit of my rebellion, he took and he paid the price for as if he was the rebellious one. Any blasphemy, and we can go on. Where have you been in your life that was wrong? That certificate of debt he took as he was nailed to that cross. And when he said, tetelestai, his becoming sin allowed me that place of receiving the charizomai, the grace of God, that forgiveness, so I can become the righteousness of God in him. How important was that word, especially in the perfect tense? It's done. It's completed to this point and good for eternity. How important is that? How much of my mind can I really wrap around that? I think only a surface amount myself. But it's enough. It's enough to make me write a song about God's mercy. To sing it with jubilation, celebration. God's mercy. Verse 14 again, having canceled out. It had more recent ink on it that says paid in full. Tetelestai. The certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. By the way, in order for all my transgressions to be forgiven, all my transgressions had to be written there. Right? It's not like, well, here's 13 and don't worry about the rest. They weren't that bad. All of the decrees against me and you and us and we canceled out decrees against us and which were hostile to us, to the grandiose degree of death. It's capital punishment, only spiritually speaking. Separation from God forever in what Jesus described with fire and eternal flame, punishment. The law is absolutely, as part of this, the hostile one toward us saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. My list of transgressions comes under that jurisdiction, guilty. He has taken it out of the way. That's the word reconciliation. He has removed that which divided, having nailed it to the cross. By the way, any old cross wouldn't have done that. It had to be the cross that held that sinless Lamb of God, the perfect Passover sacrifice. It could no longer be a lamb that covered sin. It had to be the Lamb of God, a human being, to pay for the sin of a human being. It could not be an adult male or female going in and paying the penalty and the fine for your little poodle. It was death for death, human for the human. Having nailed it to the cross, and when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And the final icing on the cake was that the grave couldn't hold him. We better celebrate resurrection. Because if he's not raised from the dead, then all of this is fluffy bubbles and it can just go away. But if the grave was empty, all the meaning of tetelestai is for me. Paid in full, it is finished. Written across my debt. Wow, then we can go back to that psalm concept about our sins being cast as far as the east is from the west. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for tetelestai, having triumphed over them through him. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke 23. Then just a few minutes here. Luke 23. It was about the sixth hour, verse 44 says, and darkness fell over the whole land till the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, the veil of the temple torn in two. God willing, next week we're going to come back and adjust our focus on those things a little bit. And Jesus crying out, Because each of the Gospels does not bring all seven statements in. You have to look at them in the order that seems logical and reasonable and even theological. The final statement is only recorded by Luke. It is verse 46. Matthew, Mark, and John do not say this. They simply say, Matthew, Mark, he cried out with a loud voice and bowed his head or gave up his spirit. John simply says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I personally, and I wouldn't go to the mat with somebody about it, but I believe his final statement was this one, just after Tetelestai, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he fulfilled John chapter 10 that we read last week. I have authority to lay my life down. No man can take it from me. And I have authority to take it up again. Somehow, in his ability at the moment, he still remained in charge of even his last breath. I happen to believe that no one has ever died like he died and said, this is it. And in the expelling of that breath, die. It is finished was what he did, the purpose that he came for. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Here's a little Danism. First of all, John 10:17-18, we read that last week. Even in his time of death, Jesus remained in control and like no other before and none since. He laid down his life at the precise chosen moment. That statement, into thy hands I commit my spirit, is taken by me, you're going to have to wrestle on your own, as the victor, the champion's literal statement of intent, his last verbal words from that body that he was in for 30-some years before he left that body. And without him in it, that body would be dead and in need of burial. It could contain him no longer, and that body was intended to be temporary. The Lord had prepared a body for him, the scripture says, Old Testament, quoted in Hebrews. He had prepared that body for him. He didn't have it before. It was a temporary joining of the Son of God in that little womb that became a man that died and left that body. It was intended to be temporary and now needed to be raised from the dead. But when it was raised from the dead, was it different than when it went into the grave? It seems like Philippians chapter 2 that talks about the kenosis. It talks about what he came up to become man and come here and take on that fleshly body. It seems that he gave up some of the glories of heaven, some of the privileges that he had as the eternal Son of God. It seems that in his being human form, taking on flesh, it was with the agreement that that was a temporary thing. He had to be here and not there. He was not omnipresent. I believe you had to open the door and let him in. But the new glorified body that received his resurrection, those disciples were scared, so scared, barred the door from the inside, and all of a sudden, what? Who said what? Touch me physically. That body was different, yet tangible. That body was different. It was physical. It was different. I believe now as he's saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, he himself was going in glory to be reunited with glory. He had not yet ascended in that new body, but he himself was going to his Father where he came from. I happen to also believe that is when that public display of conquering over all of the powers and the principalities was displayed. It is finished. tetelestai. And then the resurrection? You know, there doesn't seem to be an explosion there. But that's where we put the explosion. It seems like, oh, we can wipe the sweat off our brow now. He really did come back alive. You know, when those women went there, and you see this, you know this, he was already raised. They didn't watch it happen. That was the finalization for us to see as evidence. This is the Son of God, became man and did this for us, and it is done. There's no more to do or to add to it. He can't do any more. We can't add a blooming thing to it. I wonder why Paul kept coming back over and over and over again in his sermons and Acts and in his books that he wrote, back to the mercy of God. Back to the rejoicing that God would choose him. To that place of, I don't deserve this, he didn't deserve that, and he gave it to me, and the inexplicable love of God, unfathomable mercy of God, beyond words. Boy, I wish I could know what Paul knew, because I think I'm scratching the surface. Yet even that surface is glory. What do you think? Interaction, thoughts, or questions? Amen is good, by the way, also. But what are you thinking?
I think that was a great explanation of what his condition means.
Good.
And we never get done saying thank you, Lord.
And we never get done saying thank you, Lord.
Dan, there are a number of places in the scriptures where there is obviously a turning point, but we're not given much information about what went into the turning, just that it's there. And it seems as though that may be the case here in Luke. There's a large crowd that has come to what is described in our version as a spectacle. It was a thing to see, to watch, to observe, because it was a spectacle. And verse 47, the centurion saw what had happened. He began to praise God.
Amen.
What was going on in this guy's head, in his heart? And then all the crowds that came to the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, they returned, beating their breasts. Something was really happening inside the psyches of these
Amen.
People.
And I hope to explore that next week.
Oh, okay.
No. Oh, no apology. No, no. I'm saying, yes, you're tracking. I'm tracking. Like, this is leading somewhere. Maybe we haven't been to this extent before. I don't know. But amen. Something more than a little happened there.